Welcome to the More Life Church podcast. We are always encouraged to know that God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know and send us an email to amen@morelifechurch.com. Now enjoy today's message.
Really honored to be able to speak to you guys this morning. We are wrapping up the worship series entitled Worship. This is the part four of that series. Today's subtitle is The Core of Worship. Josh presented this whole topic to us over the last 3 weeks. In week one, we learned that we were made to worship, that we are literally made to worship, that when we are made, we embody instruments. You're like, no, dude, I don't have a cello in me anywhere. Our bodies are instruments, and I can prove it to you because you have lungs that breathe in air, and you're able to, when you exhale that air, you're able to make noise just like a wind instrument. Yeah. You've got percussion, you've got built-in percussion. Maybe you're like me and can clap on or off beat, and it's all good. But you are made to worship. You are actually embody musical instruments. You have these things called vocal folds that we call vocal cords, that when air passes through them and when they vibrate, they make a melody. And maybe it's a sweet, beautiful noise, and maybe it's just joyful, and that's okay too. But we actually are made to worship, and that's literally what we're made to do. We have talents and abilities outside of that, but our first and foremost thing that we were made for was to worship and give worship back to our Creator. Week two, we learned that worship is love expressed, that love hoarded all in by yourself and never verbalized and never with putting action to that love. Is that really love? Because the old song, love is a verb. How's that go, Larry? I'd say old song. I apologize. That was not intended. DC Talk? That's what it was. That's why no one knows the song. Never mind, it doesn't matter. But love is a verb. Love has to have action. Love has to be expressed. And we learned that in week two. Week three, we saw that worship literally changes everything. We looked at an awesome illustration that when the people of God entered into the city to worship, that the Bible says that when they enter in from the south gate, that they have to leave from the north gate. Or if they enter in from the west gate, they have to leave through the east gate. And because the mandate was, when you come to worship, you are not allowed to leave the same way you came in. And as we apply that to our life, when you come in to this place physically, you can actually leave through the same door. We're not going to hold that against you. But the moment you step into the presence of God to worship, because God inhabits the praise of his people, that's a promise. And so when you are in the presence of God, you literally can't change the same. You can't leave the same way you came in, because the presence of God changes everything that's in your life. And especially if you, we'll get digging into all that, but worship changes everything. And we learned that last week. Amen. Today, the subtitle of today's message is The Core of Worship. So we looked at a lot of Hebrew words in the past week. We looked at a lot of Greek words. We looked at a lot of cool illustrations. One of the illustrations that I think Josh last week, he said, there may or may not be a dog in the service today. Well, I am sadly here to announce that there will not be a dog. So all of you that are allergic or afraid of dogs, don't be concerned. I have a Great Dane, and he's just massive. And I thought it would be a really cool illustration to the week one. Josh made an illustration or talked about a Greek word called perskineo, something like that. Get the podcast; you'll hear it. I don't even know how to say it. I don't know, I knew I'd butcher it, but it's the word picture of a dog coming and greeting his master with a lick, with the excitement and a lick of the hand. And I was like, dude, my dog would be like the embodiment of excitement. If I'd call him down the aisle, and I was like, I just imagine it, I envision it, like, oh, this would be so cool. And he would be up here, he'd be jumping, then what do I do with him? And I'm like, sit down, sit. And then it would just be a really bad illustration. So we didn't do that. So anyways, we learned a lot of cool things in the past couple weeks, but if it remains just things we've heard, it remains just things that are in our brain and never gets any deeper than that, then it's it's really, we're doing a poor service to the Lord, and I think we're doing a poor service to ourselves if we don't take it beyond that and really look at how do we take this worship thing and really bring it to our core and begin to worship from our heart and worship from our being. Today, we're going to start the conversation with this idea that worship is not about me, it's about him. So worship is not about you, it's about him. And the reason I say that is because when we come in worship, it should literally be like the whole act of worshiping, the whole definition of worship is giving adoration, giving glory, giving praise to a deity or to something other than me. It's like literally it's something we do and it's towards something else or someone else. And today we're all here to worship the Lord, the one true living God, and we come and worship and give that all to him. But if we come into this place and because we know that when we're in the presence of God, that we experience him in a real way. So if you're coming here and to worship and you're giving him all the glory because you're waiting for the warm and fuzzies, the little tingles that you get when you experience God, you're expecting something in return, which he does. He is faithful and he does give you something in return. But if that's your motive, are you worshiping him for him or for what he can do for you? Are you worshiping? Like, you know what I'm saying? Is that it? Makes sense? And so, like, are you actually worshiping him? Or are you doing, I have ulterior motives when you enter into the presence of God, when you begin to worship? When you have a relationship with God, well, you guys get the point. We'll go keep on moving on. So let's keep this in the back of our mind as we have this conversation today. Worship is not about me, it's about him.
Yes.
Every time. And so we're going to we're starting the text in Genesis, and we're going to look at two individuals that brought an offering of worship, and it's Cain and Abel. You guys may have heard about this story and may have read this yourselves, but there's two individuals. One made it all about God, and the other one made it about him, and we'll see this in the response, and the Lord's response to their gift of worship, but also their personal responses to how the Lord interacted with them. So let's begin reading in Genesis. On a side note, Pastor Josh says, if you've been with us for a while, Pastor Josh has mentioned this before, when we study scripture, that there's a method and an approach to scripture as we study it. There's a law, it's called the law of first mention. That whenever we study a topic or a subject in scripture, that the law of first mention states that wherever it was mentioned first, that would then create the framework for how it will show up in scripture and how it will be operating in our life. And we can look at that first mention where something was first mentioned and see that be built upon in scripture. And so I wanted to look in scripture, and this is, I didn't mean for this to happen, but it just happened that in Genesis, this is like the first example of worship that we see, physical offering of something, and we pick up in Genesis 4, verse 3, and it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor upon Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So you see two individuals that offered an offering. And if you dig into this, there's a couple different approaches. If you focus on what they brought, you'll just be in speculation land. And you'll try to interpret scripture outside of what scripture gives you. So we're not going to hang out in there too much. But we see two individuals that brought an offering out of the fruit of their labor. Cain was a person that tilled the soil, and he brought an offering out of some of the fruit of his labor. And Abel, he tended livestock, herds, flocks, and he brought. And I highlighted first or fat portion and some of the firstborn, because Abel brought something from the fruit of his labor, but the special thing is he brought the fat portion, which is the most tastiest part of the meat. If you have a steak with zero fat, it's flavorless. It doesn't have any flavor. So you like that marbly steak is, oh, yes, it's good. But the fat portion is where the flavor's at. So he brought the most flavorful part from the firstborn of his flock, which is, it says, and for us, what we can take from that is like, when we approach God, when we offer our offering, we offer our life to God, let's bring our best and let's bring it first. Let's not put God down the line. Let's give it to him first and give him our best. So that's how we can look at that. But let's not camp so much on what they brought, because the Lord didn't stay there. He begins to respond to Cain. And we see Cain's response from when the Lord didn't accept Cain's offering or Cain. And this was Cain's response. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. This response, this emotional response, is probably makes sense. We'd probably all have downcast faces if God rejected us and our offering. And so let's not hold that against Cain. And I don't believe the Lord held that against Cain, but the Lord begins to highlight something different. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." If you know this story, you know that Cain allows anger to fester in his heart and evil to come into his life. And he ended up killing his brother because he was jealous of the favor that God gave him and not to Cain. And he allowed sin to crouch at his door, and he did not overcome it. So the Lord, I feel like the Lord in this context, in this scripture, really like, stretched out a loving arm to Cain and said, "Hey, if you do what's right, I'll accept you. But sin's crouching at your door. Don't let it overtake you. Don't let it have you. Rule over it." And we see later on that Cain allowed that evil to rise up in him, and he murdered his brother. And that was the first murder in scripture that was documented. And but just looking at Genesis there, it brings us to our first point, that I believe that the Lord wants us to see that worship has less to do with the offering and more to do with the offerer. Now, when I was preaching this to Janet, she was working on a Monday, and I said, "Hey, can I just preach this to you, or like speak this out loud?" And she's like, "Yeah, go ahead, I'm working." And she didn't pay any attention to me. I think my dog paid more attention to what I was saying. He was like all perked up looking. But she said that offerer isn't a word. And I was like, no, I Googled it. And Google never lies. So I believe that the scripture in Genesis shows us that worship has more to do with the offering. Less to do with the offering, more to do with the offerer. You guys heard me. Bring your offering by faith. We're going to dig in a little bit deeper and see, how does the Lord want us to bring? What's the condition of our heart? What's our position personally? How should we approach the presence of God? How should we approach worship in our life? And I believe the Bible is very clear about this, that we should bring our offering by faith. In Hebrews, we don't see a whole lot of context, a whole lot of details in that Genesis passage. But in the New Testament, Paul comes in and begins to elaborate on some of the whys. And again, he highlights more of the heart condition and less of what the offering that was brought. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. So by faith, that was the deciding factor. That was the difference maker. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. So in this passage, Paul begins he says, let's look at the ancients. Let's look at the ancients, the giants of the faith. And he brings up Abel. He brings up Enoch that walked with God. And by faith, that was the defining factor in all their lives. And he continues on later down in that passage in Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it's impossible even to please God. So without faith in your life, when you approach him in the worship, you need to have faith in your heart. Because I'm going to suggest you this. I'm not even suggesting it. This is absolute fact. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. So even the act of worship, if we're actually going to connect with God in worship in a real way, we have to first believe that he even exists. If not, you're just going through some weird motions. And why are you doing that? That's weird. Don't do that. You actually have to believe that he exists. And faith is engaged in that, in that act alone. Another way that the Bible speaks about how we should approach the Lord is with a pure heart. And we're going to look at, New Testament passage that references that Cain and Abel story in Genesis and digs a little bit deeper. It says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous." He says, the Bible says, have faith, be like Abel, be like Abel. Abel presented his offering through faith, with faith, and Cain was full of evil. So we see that, and the New Testament speaks back to that Old Testament passage. And we look at the life of David. David was considered a man after God's own heart. He was a worshiper. And so I was like, let's look at this guy that, you know, knew all about worship. And how did he approach worship? How did he approach God in his worship? And he says, he approached his God like, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit with me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Here David approaches God and says, create in me a pure heart. My heart is impure and only you can make it pure. Lord, make my heart pure. That's our story. We come flawed. We come spotted. We come wrinkled. And the Bible says that he would wash our sins white as snow, wash us white as snow and wash our hearts white as snow. And so David knows this and he approaches the Lord and says, God, give me that pure heart. And I want to, on a side note, maybe you've been in Christ for a while and you have like kind of lost that excitement, that joy that first came to you when you gave your heart to Christ. And maybe you're like David and says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. The moment you said yes to Christ, I guarantee there was something that bubbled up inside of you, that like that excitement. And it may have lasted for a couple weeks, a month, maybe multiple years. But if you don't maintain the relationship that began in that moment, that joy will start to fade. And what happens is we have to come to a place where we're saying, you know, God, just restore that joy that way I once felt when I gave my heart to you. And maybe you're in that place today. I want to encourage you to pray that prayer, to begin to approach the Lord and say, God, give me a pure heart and restore that joy that I once felt, and then maintain that relationship that from then on out, because that's what happens. That joy fades away, and it can fade away very quickly with any of us if we don't pursue God on a consistent daily basis. The third way I believe that the Bible tells us to approach God in worship is by bringing our offering with a humble heart. And in Psalms 51, David then highlights some more ways we can approach him in worship. He says, you do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Right there, that just highlights that point. Like, it's more about the offerer and not the offering. If that's what God wanted, the sacrifice and the offerings, probably all of us to this day, it's probably easier to give God that offering than to give him our heart. And so, but he says, my sacrifice, oh God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. So he says, this contrite heart, contrite is a fun word, churchy word for a repentant heart, a heart full of remorse, knowing that I've done things in my past, I've done things probably yesterday or moments ago that are not right and that really make me unworthy. But God, I want to come to you with a broken heart, with a contrite heart, knowing that you still love me and that you accept me just the way I am and that you don't leave me that way. But as I grow in relationship with you, that you won't despise me. In Isaiah, Isaiah begins to look at it this way. Has not my hand made all these things? And so they come into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. So there Isaiah just highlights again, those who are humble and those who are repentant heart, contrite in spirit, he won't despise those, and he looks on those with favor. That was what happened when Abel presented his offering with humility, with faith. He gave Abel favor. And so we bring us to our second point. If you're taking notes, and I apologize, guys, I would meant to, if you did not get notes, they printed a bunch of them. So ushers, sorry, this is just a little bit behind and you can cheat off your neighbor. But if you want notes, raise your hand and the ushers will get that to you as we keep on going through. I apologize for that. That was totally a bummer on my part. But yeah, definitely cheat off your neighbor. This isn't school. You can cheat. And part two, it says your heart is the difference maker. We see that it's the condition on which Abel and which David presented their life, presented their worship, and that had more to do with their character and their actions and their heart. And I believe that the heart is the difference maker, because this point right here, God sees the heart and we see what's visible. In 1 Samuel, Samuel says, God doesn't look at things the way humans do. Humans see only what is visible to the eye, but the Lord sees the heart. we can often get caught up with what worship looks like and forget that we're judging the exterior experience and that maybe it looks all right and looks perfect and looks accurate according to our perception of what worship should look like, but we don't see the heart. So it can look all good and my heart could be far from it. And we see this, we'll see this later on. So don't just go through the motions is what I want to encourage you today, that don't just have the act or the persona of worship, but begin to engage your heart. Because in Isaiah, this hit me hard when I read this the other day. I was like, dear Lord, I know I've been guilty of this. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. Now, I don't know maybe you don't have the luxury of living a life in church world. I think I was literally born in church. I've been in church my entire life, and that's a blessing. I definitely count it as a blessing. But if you're not careful, and if you've been like I have been, and probably will be in the future, because I think we all find ourselves in this position that. We've been taught what worship looks like. We've been taught this past couple of weeks what worship should look like. Raising of hands, clapping, shouting with joy, all these exterior things that we as humans look at. But if we miss the point that God looks at the heart, we miss the whole thing. And so if you've been like me, here's, I guess, a scenario. Well, it doesn't matter. So if you come in and you're like me and you just want to come in and you're a spectator, you're an observer. And like when I go and visit a church, I usually sit in the back. I try to sit in the shadows. Someone greets me, is like, oh yeah, that's your job. And then like I listen to the band and like, oh yeah, that's put on. Or I'm like amazed by what's going on. I'm like, man, these people are just super worshipers. Look at the congregation. They're engaged. Their hands are raised. They're shouting with joy. And that whole time, I'm caught up in spectating, caught up in watching everybody worship, because I think they're worshiping, they're all worshiping, but I don't see their heart. And that whole time, I forgot to engage my heart. That's the whole reason I came to church, was to worship God. But I was so caught up in what was going on in my mind, so caught up in watching everybody else, that I forgot the main thing, and the main thing was my heart needed to be connected to God in that moment. So I want to encourage you to not just go through the motions, but begin to connect your heart, because we don't want to be like people that just honor God with their mouths and the words that come out of their mouths. But and don't just get caught up with human rules and what we've been taught. If we're not careful, we'll take everything we've been taught this whole sermon series and begin to demonstrate it, but miss the whole point, and that's connecting our heart to God, because that's the main thing. Connect your heart to who God has revealed Himself as. This is a super cool point, because I think. Like when we're worshiping here, we sing lyrics on the screen, from the screen. We can engage our heart based on what we're singing and what we're seeing on screen. Like a lot of our songs really proclaim who God is. Show us your glory, Jesus. You change everything. We know that He changes everything. We know that His glory is in this place and that He's worthy of it. Unstoppable God. Let your glory go on and on. He's one that cannot be stopped. He's our banner. He's our defense. There's a lot of cool things that we hear in church of who God is. But I want to submit to you that it's easier in this environment to worship. But when we start on Monday and it's just us, for me, I go to my back porch, get my cup of coffee, and I sit down. And I don't have any music. I don't even have a guitar at the house to play. And you're probably like, dude, that worship guy, seriously, doesn't do any music? What's wrong with him? And just because like my whole everything I do here is so wrapped up in music that I try to like my natural worship is. I'm going to sit down with a cup of coffee. I listen to my chickens chirping in the backyard. And I'm like, God, you're so good. God, you're so faithful. Man, you've provided all this and more. Like you're my provider. You're my peace. And I love you for that. I just love who you are and who have I experienced you to be. And because He's revealed Himself to me by those things. I usually start, like, if I'm ever up here worshiping and then the lyrics stop and we're just kind of keep on worshiping and we start worshiping with our own words and not by based on what's on the screen, probably the first thing you'll ever hear come out of my mouth is, God, you're faithful. God, you're holy. And I'll start proclaiming those things because I've experienced God to be faithful. Yeah. That's probably seriously, I love songs that talk about God's faithfulness because I know him as faithful. He's revealed himself to me as faithful. When I was 14 and gave my heart to Christ, I said, gave my heart to Christ because that was the first time I said, you know what, God, here's my entire life. I want to give it to you. Use me. And then from that moment on, I didn't live life awesomely. Honestly, I went through the motions quite a bit. I would start leading worship at 14, but it wasn't until like probably 10, 12 years ago when I actually said, okay, God, this has got to be more than just what I do. I want this to be who I am. I want this to come from my heart. And so God was faithful because he called me when I was 14. He gave me talents and abilities and put me in positions and opportunities to be in the grow in my gift to worship him and to help lead his people in the worship. But as I was going through the motions, as my lifestyle wasn't honoring God throughout my life, God was faithful to bring me to this place and to bring me into situations where I could encounter his presence and where he could get back into my life and say, hey, I called you and I'm faithful to accomplish the calling that I have in your life in spite of what your life looked like, in spite of your actions, in spite of your not living up to what we think is the code for someone that follows Christ. He doesn't look at that. He says, you know what? Forget all that. I still called you. I still love you. I still have a purpose and a plan. And he's faithful to bring that to pass in your life no matter what, no matter where you find yourself. Don't think that anything in your life that you've done disqualifies you from God's best. Because I've been in that place. I'm like, man, I squandered what God put in my life. I squandered it. And he saved me from some of the consequences that could have come up in my life. He saved me from that. But, you know, in my heart, I was like, yeah, I'm going to have to probably settle for God's second best in my life because, you know, I've missed out on his best plan, on his best path. And that's a lie from the enemy. Absolutely. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Absolutely. So don't ever think that anything you've done in your past will have you settle for second best. His best is still for you. So let's keep on going because I'm almost out of time. That's who God's revealed himself to me as. And that's when tomorrow, when you wake up and you said, okay, I'm going to start this journey with worshiping and seeking God, begin with who he's revealed himself to you as. Maybe he's revealed himself to you as your savior, as your redeemer, because you gave your heart to Christ probably if you're running after him. I mean, you've experienced him as that. Then we look at in scripture, we see God revealing himself to individuals. And there's a Samaritan woman at the well where Jesus comes and asks her for water. And she says, sure, I'll give you some water. And he says, now, if you knew who I was, you'd ask to drink from my well to get living water. And you'd never thirst again. And so in that moment, in that conversation, in that experience and encounter with God, God revealed himself to her as living water. The thing that would quench her thirst from then on out. There was a group of lepers that came to Christ and Jesus healed all of them. Healed all the lepers. They all left and only one came back to worship because that one person, I believe he's because Jesus is like, wasn't there five of you? Didn't I heal more of you? Why are you the only one that's come back? And I believe the reason that he came back was because he didn't just get the healing. He's like, yeah, he's my healer. Sweet. But like he actually identified that, dude, this healing comes from God. Right. This healing comes from the King of Kings, the Son of God, and I want to go back and worship him. He's the Messiah. Amen. The prodigal son, this whole parable and story illustrates the prodigal son, which I think is a representation of us, that we've squandered away what's rightfully ours, and we are timid and reluctant to come back because we feel like we're going to be judged, we feel like we're going to be rejected, second class, maybe one of the servants and not part of the family anymore. But the image of the father in that parable is a loving father, is a good father that doesn't just wait there. Okay, so the Bible talks about in this parable that the father, after the son was squandered everything, all of his livelihood, all of his inheritance, that he came back and he said, Father, like, let me just be like one of the servants. And that father embraced him, put his coat on him, which said, no, you're my son. You're part of the family. And he does that in your life. And God's not just this being that like stands there. The father in this story didn't just see his son coming. He's like, hey, come on in, son. And it wasn't some weird, creepy thing, but like that's, it looks creepy in my brain. It probably does. It probably does to you too. Like, oh, this guy's lost his rocker. Anyways, off his rocker. But He doesn't just stand there with his arms wide open. This parable says that when the father saw his son, his head pop up over the whole horizon, he's like, is that my son? Yes, it is. And he took off running to him. He didn't wait for the son to get all up to him and like, oh yeah, come on in. Shame on you. But, you know, he ran to him and said, no, you're my son in whom I'm well pleased. And that's what God said to Christ, to Jesus. You're my son in whom I'm well pleased. And we have that same access to the father through Christ. He is well pleased with us through Christ. Amen. Peter, one of the disciples, experienced and God revealed himself to Peter as the Messiah. And we see this in Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do you people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elisha, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. He says, who do you say that I am? And I believe that Jesus is asking every one of us that same question today. Who do you say that I am? Peter replies this way. Simon Peter answers, you are the Son, you're the Messiah, Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. I want to submit to you that who people say Jesus is, who people say God is, comes second to who he's revealed himself to you as. And I want to, as you begin to step into this lifestyle of worship, begin to step into this journey of growing in relationship with Christ, begin, because it's an easy step. It's a very simple step and a natural to begin to worship him for who you know him to be. And so let's keep on going. Who has God revealed himself to you as? That's the question that I need you all to answer for yourself. Not for me, but for yourself. And this is my weak point. I call it weak because it felt a whole lot better when I wrote it out. It's your move. And like it felt really epic and like, yeah. And then it showed up on screen and I was like, oh, that just fell flat. It didn't have as much weight, but it really is. It's your move. No, it really is your move. Because after today, you can just let the series be another series and forget about it. You can allow everything you've learned to just stay here and never get here. That makes sense. And when Monday happens, are you gonna begin to apply what you've learned, or are you just gonna be a hearer and not a doer? That's the choice that we all have. It's your move. Oh man, I felt better. It's your move. Corrie Ten Boom. I do believe she's passed away at this point. Corrie Ten Boom was a Jewish girl that was hiding out with her family behind false panels in a house, hiding in the World War II from the Nazis, when the Jewish people were being persecuted and tortured. And she survived that whole ordeal, the concentration camps and everything. She survived that. And she says this later in life through experience. She says, don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. And that's super important for us as we say, okay, God, I want to put you first. I want to give you my best. How do I do that? How is that practically? How do I do that on Monday? How do I do that on Tuesday? How do I really do that? You do it by making an appointment and keeping it, because God promised that if you come near to me, he will come near to you. So make an appointment, keep it, and he's going to keep that appointment every single time. That's his promise. Amen. And so if you make a move, God's going to meet you there. Amen. This is a very true statement, that the things you prioritize are an indication of what is most important to you. So I may ask you a question like, who's first? Who's number one in your life? What's the priority? And the right answer in church is, oh God, Jesus. Like if you're ever in children's school or children's church, it's always Jesus. It's always God. That's never the wrong answer. But in all reality, so the things that you prioritize indicate what's important to you. And that's true, because the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's your treasure this morning? Your treasures are your time, your talents, your ability, your resources. Like, where are your treasures laying out? Because that's where your heart's at. Because that's a bummer. I missed a slide or something. If you look at your time and you look at your treasure, your money, that's going to tell you every single time what's priority to you. Every single time. So if you're having a different time answering the question, is God priority? Just look at those two things, because what you prioritize, you'll make time for. What you love, you'll invest into. And so look at those two things, and that'll answer, it's a very sobering sobering look into your life. But what happens is that that'll begin to allow us to have a true, honest picture of where we are at and where we put God in the order in our life. And if he's second, third, fourth, begin to reprioritize him, begin to make an appointment and keep it. If our kids are number one in our life, raising our kids, that's a really honorable endeavor. But the kids don't need more time with just their parents. They need their parents to spend more time with God, because that model, what they see their parents do, that's what they're going to begin to model later on in life. If your spouse is number one, reprioritize that. Put God number one. Put him number one. And you'll watch everything else line up, because the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all of his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Cool? So this brings me to my last final point. Yeah, you guys already saw that one. A vibrant relationship with the Lord isn't something we have. Rather, it's a path we're on daily. That's not in your notes, if you wanted to write that on. You don't just give your heart to Christ and then, ta-da! So I got this live, vibrant relationship with God. Because the next day, it's not so live. It's a lot of work. Yeah. It's a lot of work. But it's rather a path we're on daily. This has to be, a relationship isn't just born in a day. If you think of any relationship you've had, any friend, any spouse, any person that you've had a good relationship with, it didn't happen overnight, and it didn't happen because you neglected it. It happens because you spend regular time with that individual, you grow in relationship, and then your hearts connect. You're like, man, we click. Like we call it, we click, we jive, we really, jive is an old word, isn't it? I'm trying to be multi-generational here. It's because we maintain that relationship. It's we invest in that relationship, and that's the same way when it comes to our walk with the Lord, to begin to make that a path that we walk on daily, to be able to have that vibrant relationship with Christ. Cool, that's it. Do you guys get all the notes when we go back? No, I won't do that. Amen. Cheat from your neighbor, it'll be good. But almost out of time, but I really hope that you guys, I hope you learned something. I believe that the Holy Spirit speaks from his word. I love just preparing messages that is just heavy in scripture. It might feel boring to you, or like me, like preparing it. I'm like, this could be really sterile and boring. But I believe that that the word of God speaks for itself, and the Bible promises that it accomplishes the thing that it was sent out to do. So I believe that when you use scripture and when you dig into scripture, that the Holy Spirit begins to use that and speaks to each and every person on a different level and in a different way. And so with every head bowed and eye closed today, this is the moment where you can make a decision. You can make a shift, a change in your approach to God. You can begin to say, okay, God, from this point on, I'm going to endeavor and make you priority, put you first, and connect my heart to you. Today, you may be in two different camps. One, you've been in Christ probably all your life, as far as you can remember, or at least for a while, and you're needing to ask the same thing that David asked. God, restore the joy of your salvation. And I want to encourage you in this moment, because it's just between you and God, to, in your own words, within your own self, maybe under your breath, you know, just tell God, I want to put you first. I want to give you priority in my life. And maybe you're an individual that has never had an opportunity, or maybe passed up multiple opportunities to say yes to Christ. The Bible says that the Spirit of God draws men's hearts unto salvation. And I believe that today, as his word was spoken today, even if it wasn't on topic for you, God spoke to each and every person on a different level. And he's tugging on your heart. And maybe you've passed up multiple opportunities to say yes to Christ, because we do live in America, after all. It's a common thing to be part of church. But not being part of the club, being part of church, isn't enough. God wants your heart. And today, if you have never given your heart to Christ, never said yes to Jesus, never said, God, I will follow you to the day I die. Today, right now, is your moment. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come down forward, because honestly, these couple decisions that I've presented to you are just between you and God. Water baptism is an awesome opportunity for us to declare to the whole world around us that I'm following Jesus, no turning back, that Jesus is the way I'm running every time. And that's your moment to declare to the world. But right now in this moment, it's just between you and God. So I don't want to see your hands. I don't need to see all that. What I hope that today you do is to begin to connect your heart to God in a real way. And I'm going to lead us all in a prayer for those individuals that want to say yes to God for the very first time. I want us to all pray it out together because let's just join in agreement with them. There's nothing special in this prayer. There's nothing special about this prayer. The only thing it is following scripture. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus is Lord, that he died on the cross and was raised again in 3 days, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, then you'll be saved. And so as we pray that out and confess it with our mouth, if that's you this morning and you say, I want to give my heart to Christ, maybe for the very first time, or say, God, I want to come back to you. Let's just pray this out together, and you mean it with your heart, because the heart is what God sees this morning. Let's pray this together. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your spirit drawing me today. God, I know Jesus is the Son of the living God. I believe that in my heart. God, and I will confess it with my mouth today. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross and rose again in 3 days. God, so that my life can die with you and rise again in your life. Lord, I love you, and I ask that you would be Lord of my life. Now and forever, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that you have been blessed through the teaching of God's Word. This resource is generously supported by More Life Church and listeners like you. We would like to give you the opportunity to partner with us to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give or to learn more about More Life Church, visit our website at morelifechurch.com.